Father, help us. Help us to see. Help us to really see and to understand. Open our eyes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please do take your seats. Back in September, we started a teaching series as we looked through the gospel, the account of Jesus' life according to Mark. And we have reached the halfway point. And when we started that series, and we've mentioned this, Timothy and I particularly have mentioned this as we've gone through, where we're heading towards is these verses here. This is the pivotal central moment in Mark's gospel, getting to this point of Peter's declaration of who Jesus is. And to some extent, what Mark has been doing right through his gospel is he's been saying, can you see? You know, can you see? Or what do you see? Perhaps, what do you see? Which is Jesus' question to the blind man. It's a really brilliant juxtaposition of stories. So Mark is a brilliant storyteller, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's put these two stories next to each other, and also the subsequent ones, which we don't have time to get into today. But what Jesus does is he encounters this blind man at Bethsaida, a man who'd been born blind and who saw nothing. He could see nothing. And so Jesus puts spit and his hands on the man's eyes and says to him, what can you see? And from the touch of Jesus, he says, I can see people, but they look like trees walking. Now, this is an extraordinary story. We don't really notice this, probably, because some of us, if we've read this before, are going, well, that's just the story, isn't it? That's what it says. And some of us, if we've never read or heard this story before, are going, well, I don't know what I was supposed to expect anyway. But the point is that Jesus didn't heal him. Didn't work. Jesus' first touch doesn't work. It's extraordinary. It's a bad idea, me preaching after we've had the Holy Spirit Day the day before. Sorry. But it didn't work the first time, which doesn't happen in any of the rest of the Gospels, where Jesus doesn't heal with his first touch, any of the other stories. But what Jesus does is he then touches him a second time, and the man is healed. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. What does the man see? He sees, first of all, wrongly, really. He doesn't see. He sees indistinctly, unclearly. He can't work it out. But Jesus touches him again, and he's able to see. And then what Mark does is he tells us this next story, the story about Jesus saying to his disciples, first of all, what do people see? What are people seeing? What are others seeing? Who do other people say I am? And their first answer is John the Baptist. Now, Mark's already told us this, because in Mark chapter 6, just a couple of chapters earlier, Mark has said Herod understood or thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist come back from the dead. Herod had killed John the Baptist, and he wondered whether John the Baptist had come back, and that's who Jesus was, had in some way been, you know, reincarnated or actually resurrected and come back. So Herod was a bit concerned about what was going on. So some people were saying John the Baptist. Other people were saying Elijah. Elijah was prophesied in Malachi in chapter 3, variously referenced in Malachi. And the people understood, and in fact we know this because Jesus mentioned Elijah when people asked him about Elijah in one of the other Gospels, where Jesus says, look, I'm not Elijah. Elijah has already come. And Jesus was pointing to John the Baptist and saying John the Baptist was essentially that fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi that there would be somebody come like Elijah who would make this declaration and prepare the way for the Messiah. And then the final comment was prophets. It's just one of the prophets. And of course, the prophets had predicted. There are multiple, many predictions in the Old Testament which Jesus fulfilled. At times, in the most impossible of ways. You know, nobody can sort of read through the Old Testament and go, well, these are all the prophecies, I'll make sure that I fulfill them. First of all, it's not within Jesus' power as a human being to fulfill where he's born. I don't know whether any of you had control over where you were born or how it happened. But of course we don't. We have no control over that at all. Jesus had no control over where he was born, but the prophecy said he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. Jesus had no real control over how it was he died and what that process would look like. I mean, that's so clearly prophesied again in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled numerous prophecies. And one of those, all of those came from the prophets, who in their own way were forerunners, preparers of the arrival of the Messiah. Mark mentions two other people. The disciples don't reference them particularly, but Mark has already told us about two other people and what they saw, two other types of people and what they saw. One was the Pharisees. The Pharisees just decided that Jesus was demon-possessed. They just dismissed him as a kind of weirdo, as a dangerous kind of fellow. You know, he's just demon-possessed. And interestingly, Jesus' own mother and his siblings thought he was out of his mind. In Mark chapter 3, they're very disturbed by what Jesus is doing, and they're going, you know, is this really what you want to be about? Is this really all a good idea, Jesus? But Jesus is very clearly being steered by his Father. The interesting thing in Mark's Gospel, and Mark referenced this three times already in the build-up to this, was that the only people who recognized who Jesus was were demons. It was the demons who said, "You are the Son of the living God. You know, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the living God?" It was the demons that recognized Jesus. Nobody else did. This is a terrifying thought, isn't it? James mentions this in his little letter at towards the end of the Bible here, where James says, quite often he says, people say, well, you know, I believe there is one God, you know, I believe in a God. And James puts that into a context and says, well, even the demons believe that, but they shudder. In other words, they're terrified by that prospect. And he challenges us, you know, so you believe in God, but what kind of God do you see? What kind of God do you believe in? So the demons recognized who God, who Jesus was. I wonder how it is that, you know, whether for ourselves, you know, or for our friends and our neighbors and the people in our society, who they believe Jesus was. Some people, if they believe Jesus existed at all, would tell you perhaps that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, but essentially, so what? Jesus is essentially irrelevant, you know, to us and to our lives. That would be a belief in our own society. And yet, bizarrely, there's still quite a strong belief in our own society in something spiritual. There would be, of course, because that's how God tells us he's made us. He's made us to be not only physical and mental, to have mind and body, but also to have spirit. And many people like to describe themselves as not religious, but spiritual. But actually, in that spirituality is an understanding of something beyond and outside ourselves, but which rarely has any sense of evidence at all in terms of understanding of where this truth comes from, other than it's about what I feel. It's about referencing myself as the center of the universe and therefore the authority on what it is that exists and doesn't exist, on how things are or how things are not. Which is a strange thing to do in the context of human history and the fact that there are 7-8 billion people on this planet who might have a different opinion. And democracy doesn't always make us right. And let's not go politics. I was just so tempted to point out where we know democracy. Anyway. So there's a challenge here in our own society. What do they see? What do they see? We'll come back to that in a minute. That's other people. What Jesus then does is he turns to his disciples and says, okay, so that's what everybody else sees. What do you see? What do you see? Who do you say I am? Peter is the impetuous, sort of mouthy person. I couldn't possibly comment what I'm most like of all the disciples. But that was Peter. And so he jumps in and he goes, you are the Messiah. And ka-ching, you know, immediately, spot on, right answer, gold star, go to the top of the class. It's brilliant, isn't it? And Matthew's gospel records this a bit more and says, you know, well done, Simon, son of Jonah, you know, on this, you know, I will build the church. You know, fantastic, good job, mate, well done. And Matthew also adds the little bit that says that Peter says, Jesus is the Messiah, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So re-echoing that expression which the demons themselves had used in their own recognition of who Jesus was. And what then Jesus does, because, you know, clearly Simon sees, doesn't he? He can see, can't he? But what does he see? Because Jesus now tells them what kind of Messiah he is, who he actually is. That he is going to suffer and to be killed, but that on the third day he's going to rise again. Interestingly, in Mark's gospel, in the build-up to this, it's all been about what you see. And then, to some extent, the rest of the gospel is about, so how do you understand then? Because this occasion and two others, Jesus will repeat again that he will be a Messiah who suffers and who dies and will rise again before we get to the crucifixion and the resurrection itself. So the rest of Mark's gospel, which I hope we'll do next term. Well, there's a little hint of excitement. The rest of you are going, no. Hopefully there's a hint of excitement, because the next term we're going to look at in the build-up to Easter, I mean, how well is this going to work? We're going to get to the point where we get to the Easter story itself. So Peter has spotted this. He's gone, you are the Messiah. Jesus has now explained what kind of Messiah is, and Peter then immediately goes, absolutely not. And Peter rebukes Jesus and says, look, this is not the kind of Messiah you are, by the way. I know you think you are, but you should not be. This is not right. You've got this wrong. Can you see how this is like Peter's been touched by Jesus, but he cannot see, cannot fully see. He can see a bit, but he can't really see. He can't really understand. He doesn't see fully and completely. Like in the story of the healing of the blind man, when Jesus touches him again, it says, then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored, and then he saw everything. And the rest of Mark's gospel is going to be an opportunity for us to go, okay, so what is the seeing everything about who Jesus is, about what having a Messiah really means, what the impact of that is in our lives? Because for Peter, he was essentially saying, look, it's not this Messiah. You're not like that. This is not right, Jesus. You are wrong. This is just weird. Could you please come up with a better idea? And to some extent, Peter is essentially going a bit like the Pharisees. Well, look, you know, this sounds a bit demon-possessed to me. I mean, this is not where we're headed. This is not where we're going. And so you get this lovely, the way Mark uses the expression, Peter rebukes Jesus. I mean, it doesn't mean he yells at him. I mean, we tend to think of rebuke as something really kind of quite aggressive. There is an element of force in this, but it's less, Peter doesn't yell at Jesus, and Jesus doesn't yell at Peter. He corrects him. He criticizes, again, in that sense of wanting to see and help somebody understand something. And so Jesus rebukes Peter and challenges him to have in mind the concerns of God, not those of man. That this is about the kingdom of God, not about human concerns. Peter and the disciples needed a second touch of Jesus. And as I said, the rest of the gospel reveals this messiahship. So the blind man did not see straight away, and neither did the disciples see straight away. But what do we see? What do we see? There's a lovely children's song, which we don't sing in this church, actually. I don't know quite why we've never got around to learning it, teaching it to our kids. But it is, have you made your God too small, too small? Have you made your God too small? He made the heavens and the earth. You know, how big is our God? How do we understand our Messiah? Do we understand our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has come and has suffered upon a cross? And who says to us in the very next verses, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Do we understand what this Messiah says about himself and also calls us to? Because Jesus will not be contained by us. And eventually our understanding of who Jesus is revealed in us. It's revealed in us by the person we are becoming, and it's revealed in us when there are difficulties and storms that come along. when there are struggles for us. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, Jesus has been giving some extraordinarily brilliant teaching in Matthew 5, 6. And then he gets to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, there's essentially a question. The question is, so do you get it? It's Matthew's asking the same kind of question. Well, Jesus asked the same question in his sermon. And he says, because there will be those who are, he calls them sort of false prophets, those who kind of, talk about Jesus, but don't really know him and are pretending they do. Or at least they think they do, but they don't. And then others who go, well, Lord, we knew you. And Jesus says, but you think you do, but you don't. You don't understand me at all. You have no idea. You have no idea what it means and what it's about, in the sense that actually this is a challenge for you to take, to take your life and to hand it over, to allow me to be not only the Messiah who will save you, to rescue you, but also will be your Lord, your God, and your King. You need to understand that. And you need to understand that this Lord, this God, this King is the one who suffers, who gives himself away. And I'm inviting you to be part of that giving away too. The false prophets and others who claim they are these followers of Jesus are essentially challenged about the fruit that's in their lives. What is it in their lives that's produced? In what way are they becoming more like Jesus? And essentially that question, it relates to that simple word love. In what way are they loving God and loving one another? In what way am I loving God and loving one another? In what way do I respond to the challenges and the issues that I face in my life? Do I have an image of God that is big enough? Do I have an image of God that actually is a God who comes and walks with me through these challenges and challenges me to continue to be a person of love and of grace, to be willing to take up my cross and give myself away and risk myself, my own ego, my own pride, my own possessions even, and be willing to walk with Jesus? Can we see? Can we see who Jesus is? God offers to touch us. God offers to touch us again and again. As we prayed yesterday at the Holy Spirit Day, the Holy Spirit can come and challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us. Andy reminded us, we were praying before the service, that sometimes we need to ask God to help us love others when it's difficult to do so. We need to ask God for help when there are struggles and not necessarily expect him to miraculously lift us out of those things, although he might do when we feel in pain or with struggles in our lives, but actually to ask him to strengthen us to be able to walk in those things. We can experience the touch of Jesus as we pray and as we ask him. We can experience the touch of Jesus and grow in our understanding of him as we spend time reading the Bible and learning from it. This is God's love letters. It's his complete revelation of himself to us, supremely through Jesus, as recorded for us in the scriptures, in the Bible. Best instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. But we have to read it, because otherwise, how are we going to get that touch? How are we going to know and feel and experience God and understand him? It may be that we need to catch up with some of the sermons that we've missed here, but let me just tell you, when I'm traveling, I will try to, when I get the opportunity, download sermons from other people who preach a lot better than me. Okay, I genuinely mean that. And I listen to other preachers to try and learn. I read books. Brian, bless him. Where is Brian? Oh, he's not here, but the bookstall is. Oh, that's a shame, because I would have called him out and blessed him, because Brian blesses us by bringing books. There's cards and things there all ready for Christmas and stuff, but he also puts books on the table, which actually are there to help us, to strengthen us, to other things to encourage us in our faith. And the other thing I would encourage us to do is to think about joining a small group if we're not part of one already. Ways in which we can experience that touch of Jesus. The blind man did not see straight away, and neither did the disciples, and neither might we, really. I don't think I'm ever going to completely get and understand who Jesus is. I am never going to understand the infinite God in this finite life. But God's invited me into eternity to get to know him. And if God is infinite, then I am so looking forward to heaven. I am so looking forward to having that life of fulfillment, of love and security, of purpose and significance that God has invited me into in heaven. A physical experience, a life to be lived. That is something I'm so excited about. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to live as a person who's been given eternal life in this life to the best of my ability serving Jesus. It's so easy for me to say that up front. But you just wait till later when I meet some people who are winding me up. And again, I need God's help. Again and again, I need to seek him. I need to learn about him. I need to hear his voice calling to me. I need that second touch again and again from Jesus. The blind man did not see straight away. Neither did the disciples, neither might we, and neither might others. Jesus, when Peter declared, "You are the Messiah," the first thing Jesus says was, "Don't tell anyone about it." Now, this is genius, okay, because the church and many of us as individuals heard him say that and have gone, "Yeah, that's the best plan, isn't it? Let's do that." The church has been doing this for centuries. But actually, that was an intermediate command, okay? Let's just be really clear about it, because in Matthew 28, Jesus says right now, here's the deal now. I have died, I have risen again, and I'm ascending to the Father. And he says, go, make disciples of all nations. And come Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out upon the disciples for mission. He says, the Spirit will come and you will then go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are part of the ends of the earth, okay? We only know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fantastic good news of Jesus who has come and died for us to enable us to know God and to receive his touch day by day, moment by moment. We only know that because somebody else came. We're only here because other people in the past served and gave and spoke the name of Jesus and told us about him. And we have that responsibility to the next generation. For some people we know who need to know Jesus, there will need to be prayer. We will need to be part of that touch of Jesus for them. We'll need to, and some people might need not one touch or two touches, but for many of us, our experience of coming to Jesus was hundreds of touches, if you like, hundreds of encounters. So we need to be people who pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. We need to be people who continue to love them to the best of our ability. We need to be people who continue to invite them to encounter and to know something of Jesus. Whether that simply is come to the tickets are sold out now for the J. John event. The tickets are sold out now for the J. John event, but it's a second best, but you could always invite them to our carol services. Mm-hmm. To come, because people do like to kind of come and do that traditional stuff at Christmas. We can invite them and we can share words with them. We can share our story of our own encounter, the way in which Jesus has touched our lives. But also we can ask them the same questions that Jesus asked. Who do you think people say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And we can listen to their answers and we can try by a demonstration of our lives and a demonstration of words to help them to come to an awareness and understanding that one day they might say, I see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story, but we thank you that this story means so much more. And we thank you that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. We thank you that you are the God who has come to us and given your life for us that we might know you. And so help us in our knowing, help us in our seeing, help us in our understanding. Wherever we are today in those things, we pray that you would enable us to have the courage and to have the strength to take a step further and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Helena.